قلب المطبق المملوء بالغفلة والشهوة علامة الشقاوة. He said, you should know that a fluent and quick tongue and a closed heart full of heedlessness and lust are signs of unhappiness. So when it is the case that you have a son that is mutlaq wal qalb al mutbaq, that is closed, and a tongue that is loose, full of heedlessness and lust, are signs of shaqawa, of wretchedness and unhappiness. And that is something that we have to be very mindful of, because so often in one's experiential journey in life, what do we feel? Sisters, I know it's Eid, but there's sisters, how many sisters in the back want to listen? I see a lot of hands. So the other sisters, يعني ارحموا. There's a hadith, it's very beautiful. It says, ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء. Have mercy on the people on the earth, and the one in the skies will have mercy upon you. So have mercy. Sheikh Ismail, ارحمنا. Sheikh Ismail, ممكن Sheikh Ismail can do us a favor? Can you tell the sisters to have rahma? Should I do that? Get him in trouble. See, I told them and then they quieted down. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Everyone, sisters in the back, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik. Tayyib. Now what's powerful about this notion where he's telling you, hey, pay attention to the fact that a tongue that's loose and a heart that is closed, full of heedlessness and indulgence and desire, is a sign of wretchedness. You know why that's the case? Because you can find it that the standard of your life, very easy, is that your tongue is always in motion. You're always talking, always saying things, always indulging in the usage of your tongue. And your heart kind of feels closed and tight. That is an indication of a certain reality. It's an indication of the fact that there is unhappiness, there's wretchedness within. A person who's tranquil, a person who's at ease, a person who has comfort, does not find themselves always needing to run their mouth. A person who's at ease, their heart is wide open, very affable. They have a very generous spirit because they're at ease. But the one who's tight-hearted, closed-hearted, the one whose tongue is erratic, you know, you can tell them they can go high, they can go low, they're aggressive sometimes, they're stubborn, they're harsh, the tongue is just loose and erratic, and the heart is really tight. That's an indication of shaqawa, which is a type of unhappiness and a wretchedness, which is the opposite of guidance, hidayah. The opposite of hidayah is shaqawa. I don't have no idea what I'm doing. Like, for example, when you meet someone who's really confused and lost, they are literally operationally, they're like this. Everything's way off. So he's indicating to you here that, you know, your actions are always going to be a reflection of your inward state. Like how you are on the inside, the state of your heart, the beauty within, is what's going to reflect externally. So if you have a beautiful heart, then you will exude beauty. If you have a kind heart, then you will be kind. If you have a tender heart, then you will be tender. Your actions will reflect your inward states. And the riyada of the qalb, the exercise and the work of the heart is hard work, by the way. To cleanse one's heart, I encourage you all to buy a book called Purification of the Soul. This is a very important book. Every Muslim should have it. You have it? May Allah bless you, brother. Purification of the Soul. In it, you will find the diseases of the heart and how to remedy those diseases. It's a book that has changed many people's lives. I know this firsthand. Translated by Sheikh Hamza. It's a beautiful book. You read it, you study. Oh, my heart can be afflicted with this disease. Okay, what's the remedy to this disease? Covetousness, haughtiness, anger, arrogance. How do I remedy that? Because brothers and sisters, if you really want to understand why there's so much corrosiveness, so much death and destruction in the world, it's because of the diseases of the heart. Prophet ﷺ says, "Da'ul umam," the disease of nations. They're rooted in disease of the heart. Al-hasad wal-baghda. It's envy and hatred. And what else is allowing to transpire what is happening in Palestine other than diseased hearts? Envy, hatred, you know, disdain, all diseases of the heart which lead people to do the craziest things. Many of our homes are compromised and strained because of diseases of the heart. Many of our homes find that they are taxed and they are exhausting because of disease of the heart. It's a wife who can't get over her hurt, a husband who can't get over his ego, a child who's self-absorbed, all nafs. You know, and that's what just brings endless taxation to the family. A lot of the injury that happens in our homes, in our spaces, the aggressive language, it's coming from diseased hearts. The reason why, they say proverbially, hurt people, correct? Meaning that people who are inwardly hurt, they will hurt people externally. So you have to resolve your issues. You know, you don't go into a marriage when you have real problems that need to be resolved because you're going to cause injury. You're going to cause a lot of problems. So you want, that's why, you know, the Prophet ﷺ says, when we're told, not the Prophet, in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change themselves for a reason. It is because the shift and the change that you make in your personal life, in your heart, that's the sunnah of taghir. The sunnah of change is the change that happens in your heart. It is the true, you know, epicenter of change. When people talk about, I want to change the culture of my home. I want to change the culture of my community. I want to change the culture of my institution. I want to change the culture of my society. Well, the epicenter of change is your heart. And that's what you have to change first and foremost. And if you sincerely want to see betterment in your world, then you better change yourself. We cannot sit here and just sit there and like fire, missiles from our mouth about what is and what isn't and critiquing and judging. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Man qala halaka an-nas fahuwa ahlakuhum." The one who says, "Oh, the people are wretched, the people are lost, the people are X," then that person is the worst amongst them, is the most wretched, is the most lost. You understand that? So we have to understand where change lies. And when he says, and the fact that he illustrates that you want to understand a qalb, a heart that is has shaqawa, has wretchedness in it, has unhappiness, he reflects on the tongue. You know, what the tongue has on it. In Imam al-Ghazali, he talks about a sirr ma bayna al-lisan wal-qalb. There's a secret between the tongue and the heart, a secret connection. Don't ever lose sight. Because brothers and sisters, I'll tell you the following. What your tongue is busy with will directly impact the state of your heart. You may think, oh, I was joking. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, I was just whatever. My culture is that we curse. My culture is that we're X. My culture is that we're Y. And we just, you know, it's not really lying. We're just kind of embellishing. We exaggerate. No, all of that language, all of what my tongue is doing, the endless gossip, people are trying to resolve the challenges they're having with their heart and the struggles they're having with their emotions, but their tongue is busy in gossip and ghiba and namima and backbiting. How do you assume that you're going to resolve the issues in your heart when you're backbiting someone? You cry one second because of your sadness and your worry and your pain, and the next second your tongue is just loose. And by the way, the tongue reflects the reality of the heart, and the heart is colored by the reality of the tongue. So it's cyclical, by the way, the cyclical. The heart reflects the tongue reflects the heart. The heart reflects the tongue reflects the heart. And each impact the other. So by the way, it's mujahada, hard work to control the tongue. That's why Prophet ﷺ says, guarantee me what's between your jaws, I guarantee you Jannah. Why do you think the major, from the kaba'ir, the major sins of our deen, many of them are used, how do you do them? With the tongue. The kaba'ir, other than zina and, you know, uquq al-walidayn and things like that, the kaba'ir, many of them are done just with the tongue. How do you think that's going to impact your heart? To lose sight of this is to be oblivious, because you can go and get therapy all you want. But sinfulness impacts profoundly the state of well-being. He's saying shaqawa. You'll have unhappiness and wretchedness. Why? Because of the state of your heart and the state of your tongue. So you have to assess what your tongue is busy with, and you have to assess what your heart is busy with. What do you have in your heart? Do you have, is your heart colored with the beauty and the wonder of the divine? Allah's names and His attributes, the ayat of the Quran. Is that what's, you know, coloring your heart? Is your heart colored by the beauty of the Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his seerah, his shama'il, his hadith, you know, his descriptions, his character, his statements, his actions, his life? So your heart is so beautifully colored by the reality of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let me ask you a question. When someone's heart is colored by Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what's going to come out of their mouth? Beautiful things. When you're beautiful, you know, كل إناء بما فيه ينضح. Every vessel, you know, spurts forth that which is within it. So when you pour shay, what's going to come out? Shay. If you have cyanide, you will pour out, it's going to, that's what's going to happen. So what do you have inside of you? That's why sometimes you sit down, there's certain people you'll sit down with. By the way, it's not just someone outside. Maybe you're just sitting down with yourself, and all that's being poured out is poison. All that's coming out of my mouth is just poison. And sometimes you're so disgusted with yourself, it's like, why do I talk this way? Why do I say things like that? Why? Because the conditioning of the heart, the conditioning of the tongue. They're muscles, by the way. They're spiritual muscles. It's called the spiritual anatomy for a reason. It impacts, it informs, it dictates. And so don't, Imam Ghazali is telling his student, don't you for a moment lose sight of the fact that what your heart and tongue are busy with will directly impact your state of being. And not just your personal welfare, because today there's a very self-absorbed narrative around welfare. As if all of welfare is about your well-being. Nonsense. We want to be guided with the ultimate purpose of guiding. Allahumma hadina wa hadibina wa ja'alna sababan liman ihtada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the taghyir that happens communally. So we change ourselves because we're interested in communal change. We want to be rahmatan lil alameen, a source of mercy to all of creation. We have an objective that extends well beyond ourselves. So it's not just me sitting home being happy, which is how most people think about welfare. I just want to be happy. That's nonsense, brothers and sisters. That's not prophetic. It's not just about being happy. That's why most people, they find their happiness in and watching stuff, and consuming stuff, and drinking stuff. Because it's about my personal mazag. I was mazagi b'arayi. I was relaxed. That's not what this is about. It's much bigger. He then says, وَحَتَّى لَا تَقْتُلِ النَّفْسَ بِصِدْقِ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ لَنْ يَحْيَى قَلْبُكَ بِأَنْوَارِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ. Allahu Akbar. He says, until you annihilate your selfish lower self of desires and lusts through strict and sincere mujahada, self-disciplining exercises, your heart will never become illuminated with the light of ma'rifah, gnosis, to truly know Allah. Because by the way, you want to have, you know, in physics they have this concept of resonance and dissonance. Like a radio, for example, a radio When the dial, back in the day we used to use dials, when the dial is not adjusted properly, what do you have? Right? Staticky. It's called dissonance. Because the transmitter and the receiver are not, they're not in resonance. They're not on the same wavelength. So what you have is, proverbially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. And Allah breathed into every single one of us a soul. So inside each and one of us is the light of Allah breathed into us. فَنَفَخْنَا فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِنَا. The entire journey of the human soul is a desire for what? To reconnect to its source. That's all the soul wants. The soul wants to reconnect to Allah. So do you know why there's so much dissonance between us and the divine light? Do you know why that happens? Because the frequencies are off. The dial is completely not tuned correctly. So most of us, we feel this in our lives. Maybe here and there a word comes through. A highway. But most of it's just, I'm not hearing anything. Dissonance. But when the wavelength, when I dial everything correctly on my side, and there's three dials, by the way. There's the dial of Islam, the dial of Iman, and the dial of Ihsan. The dial of Islam, lowercase I Islam, is I'm doing everything correctly. I'm fulfilling the obligations, staying away from the haram. So that's one dial. It's dialed, now it's tuned correctly. Then the second dial is the dial of Iman. My faith, my belief, my convictions, what I understand about God. You tune that dial correctly. Now you've tuned the second dial correctly. The third dial is the dial of Ihsan. It is your spiritual state. The ma'ani that are embedded, the meanings embedded in your heart, the disposition of your soul, how you think of God, how beautiful you are inwardly and outwardly. What happens when you dial all, when you tune all three dials correctly, then you enter into resonance. So your heart, imagine your body has three dials on it, and it's covering your heart. You tune three of them correctly, what happens to your heart, your soul, the light pierces through, connects to Allah, and you have resonance. So what do you hear? You hear crisp, crisp communication. Very crisp. You know, and you see, subhanAllah, you, when you've tried to tune a radio, and it's been like, and you really want to listen. Like I remember back in the day, we would listen to me and my brother, because we're not allowed to watch, and we want to listen to games. We would listen to on the radio. And sometimes, dial wasn't tuning correctly. So it'd be so frustrating. Jordan for three. that kind of thing. But once it's tuned perfectly, it's like, you literally just physically become, now I can hear everything clearly. You can hear it clearly. So it brings raha immediately. That's what you're looking for with Allah. So you have to understand there's a reason why you have dissonance. Why it's like this, why it's staticky and frustrating. Because your dials are not tuned correctly. You tune each one of them correctly, then you have resonance. So you're like this, you're plugged in. So the communication's clear. It's comforting. You hear everything. You know exactly what's going on. Nothing is lost on you. You get that? That's the power of resonance. So he's saying here, حَتَّى لَا تَقْتُلَ النَّفْسَ بِصِدْقِ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ لَنْ يَحْيَى قَلْبُكَ بِأَنْوَارِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ. Your heart is not going to become alive with the light of gnosis of ma'rifah until you tune yourself correctly. So it doesn't matter how many pills you take, doesn't matter how much you talk out your problems with people, it's about what you are and what you're doing every single day. There has to be amal, there has to be mujahada, self-struggle, there has to be corrective measures, you have to stop certain behaviors. Other than that, you're going to operate under false assumptions and that's going to cause you more problems and more pain. That's why people develop long-standing addictions to just talking with their therapists. Where have I actually arrived after 30 years of talking to the same therapist? What am I gaining? What corrective measures? That's why a conception of therapy devoid of this sacred guidance consecrated in our sacred tradition for centuries from the Quran and Sunnah is foolhardiness. You're never going to tune the dials correctly. Then therapy can itself become another form of addiction. You understand? Then he says, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ بَعْضَ مَسَائِلَكَ الَّتِي سَأَلْتَنِي عَنْهَا لَا يَسْتَقِيمُ جَوَابُهَا بِالْكِتَابَةِ وَالْقَوْلِ. He says, then you should know and be aware that some of your questions addressed to me cannot be answered in writing or in speech. إِن تَبْلُغَ تِلْكَ الْحَالَةِ تَعْرِفْ مَا هِيَ وَإِلَّا فَعِلْمُهَا مِنَ الْمُسْتَحِيلَاتِ. Is if you attain that station, you know what it is. Otherwise, it is impossible to know, since it is a matter known by experience. لِأَنَّهَا ذَوْقِيَّةِ وَكُلُّ مَا يَكُونُ ذَوْقِيًّا لَا يَسْتَقِيمُ وَصْفُهُ بِالْقَوْلِ. Because these are matters of ذَوْق, experience. And they are to be known by experience. And whatever is known by experience cannot be described in words. Now, this is a very deep point that he's making, perhaps a little bit above the level of the discourse that we're on, but to gain and glean benefits, I'll express it in this way. He's illustrating the following. You know, the ulama, the spiritual masters, they have a saying, مَنْ ذَاقَ عَرَفْ. The one who tastes, knows. مَنْ ذَاقَ عَرَفْ. There's certain things, no matter how much I describe to you in terms, in words, I paint a picture. Unless you've tasted it, you don't know. You understand that? And there's certain things that you will never taste until you go through the journey of experience that leads to tasting it. Like, for example, one can never truly explain the beauty that is experienced in being in the company of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. I can say words, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's this, but you never really understand or appreciate the fullness of what it is until you taste it. You can never really truly explain to someone what the sweetness of praying tahajjud and finding this deep connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can't really fully explain it to someone. You can say words that kind of indicate, khutaba have been doing it forever. The taraweeh is this and tahajjud is that and it's amazing and dhikr does this and it makes you experience this. And the listener is saying, like, yeah, good for you, but that's not for me. So he's saying, I can tell you, I can give you nasiha, I can paint you a picture, I can say to you a lot of words, but the reality is there are certain things, until you experience it, nothing I say is really going to be that meaningful. So what does that mean practically? That means that if you want to really be on this journey, the way your heart desires, which you want spiritual elevation, you want growth, you want to connect to Allah, then you better do the hard work required so that you can taste that which Allah bestows upon His servants. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا. Allah then bestows upon people from His ladun. آتَيْنَاهُ مِنْ لَدُنَّا. There's certain things that no matter how many words I write, no matter how brilliant the expose is, no matter how remarkable the illustration or the teaching is, unless you taste it, there's not much I can do for you. So he's indicating to him, you have to realize that it's going to require you to do the hard work so that you taste it. And when you taste it, now I get it. Now I understand. And then you have a sacred bond with Ahlul Adhwaq. The people of Dhawq. Like, into Funun Gemila, mish kida? Our dear brother, he is in, how do you translate Funun Gemila? Fine arts. Unless you've been in a journey of appreciating art and learning art, young people today, for example, they can look at a Picasso and they'll just see lines. Doesn't mean anything, correct? Unless you exert and study and analyze and you've tried to mimic and you really appreciate the depth of what, for example, Picasso has done, unless you do that, you're not going to really appreciate how beautiful this is. People just think it's amazing because really expensive. Because with the currency that's traded today is money. Oh, it must be amazing because it's millions of dollars. But if you're an artist and you've exhausted the means that you have to appreciate, then you taste the beauty. So you can get lost in a work of art. You can say, oh man, so beautiful. You see that beauty and like, what beauty? What are you talking about? I don't see anything. I see lines. I see lines, huh? I see lines. I can do that. My kid can do that. And so there's nothing I can tell you to really explain to you to appreciate this work of art. You have to go through the work. You have to study and learn, have a familiarity with art history, what this whole enterprise is about. You've had to have like, you know, your hand has had to been busy in the work of art. Then to be immersed in that world, then you taste. You say, oh, this is so beautiful. Like when I was in Egypt, much of my family lives in the compounds. Bina yahdi ahl al compound. And you know, it's where a lot of the people who just kind of want to move away from Egypt, and they want to live in the West, but inside Egypt because they can't live in the West. And old Egypt is like something to be scoffed at. Now, I went to Egypt not to live in the Egyptian version of America. I went to Egypt to live in Egypt. Like, I wanted to go to the belly of the beast. You know, Masr al-Adima, al-Hussein, Sayyida Zainab. Like, where the heart and soul, like really the heart and soul of Egypt exists in those lands. Where the awliya and the salihin and the siddiqeen for centuries lived, taught, eight, that's where I was attracted to. That's where my heart from here was going to there. And when I lived in those lands with those teachers and those students and those people from all across the world who are clamoring to be in the places of learning, I tasted something. Wallahi, I started to taste something. And then I became addicted to this taste. So I always wanted it. The teachers, the students. And so one of my shaykh, Sheikh Ahmed Taha Rayyan, rahmatullahi alayhi, he is my principal, my main sheikh. He lived in Matariya. Those Egyptians, if you know Matariya, you know Matariya. If you're from Qahira, you know Matariya. If you're from Skandariya, you know Matariya. Matariya is like, it's the ghetto. It's rough. It's not easy. Sheikh Rayyan lived there. So I would, now, for example, let's say it would be a Friday or something, and I would be at my family's house, one of my family's house in the compound, and I have to go to Sheikh Rayyan's house, his house meaning his hole in the wall, right? In the ghetto for a dars. So they're like, oh, where are you going? I'm like, oh, I'm going to the Matariya. The Magnoon, you crazy? We never even thought of driving through it, let alone going to it. No. And everything to dissuade me. I was like, no, you guys don't understand. That's my heart is there. My body's here, my heart is there. I'm just here for the family, al-wajib, but I'm going there. Because I tasted something. And my heart, like until this second, you have to understand, like there's the Ramadan that I experience here, but I have a whole other world of Ramadan that I experience with Sheikh Rayyan in his Zawiya and Matariya. And that's etched in my psyche. And there's no Ramadan that competes with it. Except Ramadan in the Prophet's mosque, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But there is something there. And I can close my eyes and I'm wallahi there. I can transplant myself there in a second. Close my eyes and I'm there. I can see Sheikh Rayyan rahmatullahi alayhi. I'm in his zawiya. I can hear the people in the streets walking behind me. Everything. I can smell the same smells. I tasted something. There's nothing I can say to you to really express to you what I tasted. The only way you can taste it is by experiencing it. What Imam al-Ghazali is telling his student is, there's only so much I can tell you. There's only so many words I can write. At the end of the day, if you don't do the laborious work to taste it, you'll never know. And I'll never really be able to help you. By the way, this is even experientially known. There's so many people in our lives, and we can all attest to this, where there's a point where we say, listen, I just can't help you anymore. مش عارف اعمل لك ايه. Like, I don't know what to do. And I told you once and twice and 20 times. You don't listen. You keep on coming to me with the same exact problem. I told you the solution 20 years ago. You still insist on not really exerting yourself the way you're supposed to exert. You're still looking for the easy way out. You still want the miraculous solution. You still want the drive-through version of like how to resolve this. It takes work. You have to put in the hours. It's what it's about. And that's what Imam al-Ghazali is telling his student. Like, don't just rely on these nasayah I'm giving to you. I'm going to give you these words and benefit from them. But they must be an inspiration for you to live a reality. So that when you get to that point, when you taste it, then you know. Then there is a connection between you and I where all we have to do is say the following. Remember when you taste it? You know? Wink, wink, you know? Al-isharat, al-labibu bil-isharati, yafhamu. The labib, the wise person, just with the ishara. Because the wise person has already been through many experiences, so they've tasted much. All you have to do is do ishara. Like, number one. You know? You got, like, there's Egyptians, you know, Egyptians, and they're joking. Once again, I love my people, okay? I may knock them regularly, but it's out of love. We have, Egyptians are usually accustomed to abusive love. It's a hurtful love. But there's a joke. My uncle, Ubay's father, loves to tell this joke. There's a guy who, like, they've been saying the same, there's a group of guys who will be nakitu daiman. They always say the same jokes. So they reach the point where, like, instead of saying repeating the entire joke, they just refer to each joke by a corresponding number. So they say, number two. Everyone starts laughing. Number five, everyone starts laughing. So then one time, they're sitting in one of their adat, and he says, number 25. And one guy dies laughing. And he goes, what's up? He's like, the first time I've ever heard it. That's Egyptian humor for you. So this guy, al-labib bil-ishara yafhamu, yani, when you've tasted and you know, I just need to indicate. There's a reason why our relationship with Allah is in the language of signs. I don't want to get too philosophical, but there's a reason why we are spoken to in the language of signs. Because Allah is teaching us, the more you immerse yourself in my reality, and you really, really do the hard work to exhaust your heart, your mind, your body, to know me, those dialing of the tuning of the dials like I mentioned. Then, by the way, you know what happens? The signs of Allah, they transport you. I've watched, wallahi, some of the men of Allah that I've really been so blessed to know in my life. The smallest signs of Allah can make them sob and weep and find so much joy. Simple things. Because they're so plugged in. They've been doing the hard work. They've tasted now. So they're living in, at times, a different orbit. But it didn't just come. It was hard work. It was work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed. That's why Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Be conscious and mindful of Allah. And Allah will teach you things. Things that you cannot find in the books. Things that Imam al-Ghazali will not tell you in these pages. Things that Allah bestows, but it's something that comes after of hard work and exhaustion. And that's what Imam al-Ghazali is highlighting, and I pray that I was able to relay that meaningfully, inshallah. He says, now, كَمَا حُكِيَ أَنَّ عِنِّينًا كَتَبَ إِلَىٰ صَاحِبٍ لَهُ أَنْ عَرِّفْنِي لَذَّةَ الْمُجَامَعَةِ كَيْفَ تَكُونَ. Just like someone who wrote to his friend, Innin, yani the impotent man, says to his friend, ask him to describe the pleasure of lovemaking. Man dhaqa araf. Those who tasted know. Those who have not tasted don't know. It's the reality of lovemaking, of intimacy. فَكَتَبَ لَهُ فِي جَوَابِهِ. He said in his response, يَا فُلَانِ إِنِّي كُنْتُ حَسِبْتُكَ عِنِّينًا فَقَطْ الآن عرفت أنك عنين وأحمق. It's a good friend. It's a good friend. بالجزم. لأن هذه اللذة ذوقية. إن تصل إليها تعرف وإلا لا يستقيم وصفها بالقول والكتابة. He said, I thought you were just impotent, but now I realize that you're impotent and you're a fool. Because what you're asking me about is a ذوقي matter. It's a matter of delight and taste of experience. It's only known that way. And if you attain it, you will know it. And if not, it cannot be described in writing or speech. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a people of أذواق. By the way, this is language that is alien to our community now, but it's very much embedded in our tradition. أهل الذوق. ليس كذلك شيخ علي. In our tradition, our teachers, the likes of Sheikh Ali's father, and those around them, أهل الذوق. They live in the world of ذوق. Beautiful, delightful experiences that are bestowed upon them by Allah Jalla Fi'ula because they are min ahlil mujahada. Don't forget, this council was started what? Your tongue and your heart, correct? The tongue and their heart, when they're worked and they're exercised and they're conditioned and they're refined, then it translates into adhwaq. Allahumma ja'alna min ahli adhwaq, nam? Halawat al-Iman, nam? Halawat al-Iman. أيها الولد, he says in the next council, بعض مسائلك من هذا القبيل. Some of your questions are from this type. وأما البعض الذي يستقيم له الجواب فقد ذكرناه في إحياء علوم الدين. He says, some of your questions are of the type that I just referenced, but the other portions of your questions I have answered in the book إحياء علوم الدين. إحياء علوم الدين is a big book. It's the magnum opus of Imam Al-Ghazali, which he wrote when he returned after his 10-year journey of exploration and seeking. He returned and he wrote this magnum opus, the revival of the Islamic sciences. Brothers and sisters, my sincere recommendation, everyone should have this book in their home. Everyone should have this book. It's a beautiful book, 4 sections, each section has many subsections in it. There is, and it talks about everything around the human being's journey. The ibadat, the worships, the munjiyat, that which saves you, the reality of the divine, the messenger, the ghaybiyat, everything you need to know. Have that book and just nibble on it. Yes, it's a large undertaking to try to read the whole thing, but have it with you. There are many portions of it have been translated. You can find Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad's translations of it and many other sections. Pick up those sections in English. If you read Arabic, certainly buy the Arabic and nibble on it. Small section after small section. Read, contemplate, because that's what's going to refine much of your journey. And we have so many accounts from the biographies of the ulama that many of them would die and buy their, if you will, their nightstand next to their beds would be the Qur'an and Ihya Ulum al-Din. It is the revival of the sciences of our tradition in our day-to-day life. It's a very beautiful, practical text, and it's rich, and it's inspiring, and it's one of the most beautiful books, walhamdulillah. May Allah make it a blessing for Imam al-Ghazali in the afterlife, Ya Rabbil Alameen. وَنَذْكُرُ هَاهُنَا نُبُذًا مِنْهُ وَنُشِيرُ إِلَيْهِ فَنَقُولُ قَدْ وَجَبَ عَلَى السَّالِكِ أَرْبَعَةُ أُمُورِ. He says, we're going to refer to some of them, of what we've mentioned, the Ihya here. It is obligatory upon the traveler on this path to possess 4 things. الأول الأمر اعتقاد صحيح لا يكون فيه بدعة. That you have in your heart correct عقيدة, correct belief, free of any heretical innovation. Correct belief, that the first step on this journey that he's referring to is assess the integrity of your iman billah. What does it look like? How does la ilaha illallah practically translate in terms of your functional beliefs? Because today, brothers and sisters, people may say la ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah with their tongue and say I am a Muslim, but their functional belief, like their day-to-day governing ethos, philosophy, ideology, ism, is something other than Islam. So Islam kind of takes this, is given lip service, but practically speaking, every day, I'm a secular humanist. Practically speaking, every day, I'm a feminist. Practically speaking, every day, I am of scientific orientation, whatever. I believe in scientism, you know, science as a religion or as an ideology, not as a practical method of exploration. And so it could very, maybe I say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Sallallahu, but in reality, I am a capitalist. You know, I believe in consumerism as an identity. So who I am is what I buy, what I own. That's the philosophy of consumerism. Who I am is my gender or my skin color. These can easily become governing ideologies, especially in the age of identity politics, which where your outward form, your accidental, what philosophers would call your accidental qualities, the things that you were born with, become your identity, your functional identity. So then, now when we sit down, if as a Muslim, we say, let me tell you about my identity, the Muslim has a very clear cut, simple answer. It's definitive and it's categorical. My identity is, I'm a servant of Allah. But if I am a Muslim, and I'm asked a question of my identity, and then my response is, well, let me articulate to you the complexity of my identity, the intersectionality of my identity. I happen to be an X and a Y and a Z and a L and an M and a P, and I give you like 20 accidental qualities so that I can tell you about the complexity of Yasir. You know what I mean? And it has to do with gender, sex, race, color, X, Y, Z, all of these things that in the modern secularized reality that we live in, where God has been practically stripped, has been stripped from the equation. So God is no longer the functional God. I am the functional God, wal'ayadu billah. The human being. So everyone takes as them, as their selves, you know, they take as their ilah themselves. فَرَأَيْتَ مَا يَتَّخَذَ إِلَهُهُ هَوَاهُ. So you have to be very careful when he says, be mindful of you assessing the integrity of your belief. You have to correct your aqidah. Make sure your La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah truly represents and manifests in your life the way it is meant to be. Not that you say that with your tongue, but your actions and your behaviors and your governing thoughts are colored by alternate ideologies. And what's even worse is that I chart a course in life, following a path, trying to attain something in my life, assuming that my entire, you know, purpose in life is to attain some degree or some status in society, some notoriety, to advocate for my likeness, that my journey in life or my obligation in life is to advocate for my likeness, my gender, my sex, my color, my whatever, that is my purpose in life, then there is a khalt. There is a mixing, there's a problem, there's a khalal, there's a false conception there. No. My objective, my purpose, my journey in life is one, Allah. To be a servant of the divine, that's it. By the way, to do that, to really purify what he's saying in step one, that takes work. Because the standard is what? Something else. So be very careful that Islam is something you pay lip service to, but your practical religion is some other ism or ideology. Be very careful. And this takes scrupulousness, takes mujahada. Because the thing is, as Dr. Jackson likes to say, may Allah bless him, he says, we are saturated. We are saturated in alternate ideologies and philosophies. When you're saturated in secularism, or secular humanism, or individualism, or liberalism, you're saturated, literally, like, you know, it's like your turshi, you know, Egyptian turshi? You take a carrot or you take a cucumber and you soak it in a mixture of, you know, vinegar and salt and whatever. You're saturated in it. One day you are a cucumber, the next day you're what? You're a pickle. How come only the Egyptians are laughing at my jokes? Hodeifa. Not even give me a thumbs up. So you have to be careful, because when you're saturated in something, you're literally soaking in it. One day you think you're a pickle, next day you think you're a cucumber, next day you're a pickle. So you have to be careful, because maybe I'm a pickle, but I identify as a cucumber. Like, the saturation is so complete, I'm a pickle. I become a little translucent, and and greener, or like a different type of green, a darker, deeper green. But I still identify all as a crispy pickle, cucumber. No. So you have to be, that's why, you know, in the journey, the spiritual journey of the believer is all about two things. This is like the mechanism of spiritual excellence, is takhliya and tahliya. Takhliya, tahliya, takhliya, tahliya. Takhliya is what? You purify, you rid, purify, you rid. Tahliya is what? Beautify, adorn, beautify, adorn. Your mujahada has to be colored this way. Takhliya, tahliya, takhliya, tahliya. That's the entire reality of the testimony of faith. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. So, to be the best Muslim, you have to be a kafir every day. He woke up. He said, what? I said that. Everyone's like, huh? What? Kafir? Astaghfirullah, Sheikh. We're Ramadan. Taqillah. No, truly. You have to be kafir bi kulli ma siwa Allah. You have to reject and disbelieve proactively everything other than Allah to be a true Muslim. That was a linguistic play so that I can waken up the hearts. But you know what I mean? You have to, because if you don't reject and disbelieve proactively, how do you do kufr? You identify it and you reject it. No, I don't believe in that. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. Like, it's very clear. Let me draw the theological fault lines. I don't believe in what you believe in. You don't believe in what I believe in. I don't believe in what you believe in. What is that doing? It's drawing the lines, the boundaries of my faith, my belief. You have to do that with your heart every day. Because unknowingly, you could be, practically speaking, truly abiding by an alternate ideology. You understand the point here? So number one is correcting your aqidah. Number two, الثاني توبة نصوح لا يرجع بعده إلى الذلة. It is a sincere repentance, a genuine return to Allah, that necessitates you never go back to being ذليل, lowly. When Sayyiduna Umar, when he arrived at Bayt al-Maqdis during the conquest, and he was invited by the companion to come and take the keys of the city, and the companion who was there welcoming him said to him, you know, we have the patriarchs and all of the leaders, the upper echelon of the society of Bayt al-Maqdis from the Christians. You come and you're walking and your clothing is a little bit dirty and your servant is riding on your horse. Please, at least, just because he had agreed, Sayyidina Umar had agreed that he would go on this journey with his servant, and sometimes he would ride and sometimes he would serve and ride, you know, to be fair to him and to have mercy on him. So it happened to be when they arrived at the city gates of Baytul Maqdis that Sayyidina Umar was the one that walking and his servant was the one that riding. So when the Sahabi saw this, he came out. He said, please, the people are watching. Yani, at the very least, come on the horse. So what did the Prophet what did Sayyidina Umar say to him? He said, Layta man qalaha ghayruk. I wish that someone other than you would have said this to me. It really like hurt him and bothered him. And he said to him, Kunna adhilla. We were a lowly people. فَأَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ. Allah brought us dignity through Islam. لَوْ ابْتَغَيْنَا الْعِزَّةَ فِي غَيْرِ الْإِسْلَامِ لَأَذَلَّنَا اللَّهُ. If we seek dignity and honor in other than Islam, then Allah will abase us. He will make us adhillah. Never allow your calculus to be one of what do people think. Who's going to accept me? Who's going to reject me? No. Everything is about Allah. and living the life of Islam, loving surrender to Allah Jalla fi'ala. And on that journey of attaining dignity by being connected to the divine and elevated through that sacred channel and pathway, I have to realize that sinfulness is a pathway of dhilla, of abasement. That when I sin, I am dhalil. I've abased myself. That's why when the ulama, when they contemplate about Banu Israel,
ربنا يبارك في أبو عبادة هو اللبيب اللي بالإشارة أسامة حمد have mercy يعني حتصلي قريب إن شاء الله 3 أجزاء حتخلصهم إن شاء الله you have from 12:30 to جزاك الله خير
now we're gonna wrap up soon so when the ulama theorize around the discourse of Banu Israel in the Quran And they say, you know, the story of when Sayyiduna Musa crosses over the Red Sea with Banu Israel. You know this famous story, correct? They literally, the Red Sea is parted in front of the eyes of Banu Israel. They say, they see literally this physical miracle happen. And they follow suit with Sayyiduna Musa. And they were literally crying that verily, Inna lamudrakun, we're going to be caught. Sayyidina Musa says, No, kalla, inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen, no, God is with me, he will guide me. That whole story. They cross over to the other side of the Red Sea. They see people worshipping a cow. And what do they say? Ij'allana ilahan kama lahum aliha. We want a God like they have a God. And you didn't just see this magnificent sign and miracle of God. You didn't just literally go through it and witness it. You literally walked on the seabed of the Red Sea. You saw the mountains of oceans, you know, by your sides. Did you not see that? So when the ulama theorize, how is it that someone sees the signs of God day in and day out, but is not impacted by them? Like, how can it be that you literally go through some of the most magnificent physical miracles in human history, if not the most in physical miracles, because undeniably the most sacred and perfect miracle existentially is the miracle of the Quran. That's a whole other story we'll talk about. But from the physical miracles, i.e. when you see something shift and alter and change in the physical realm, but it doesn't move you, doesn't change you. You literally cross over, hey, give me an idol like they have an idol, give me a cow like they have a cow, right? Red heifers. It's ishara. I said ishara, people picked it up. Who doesn't get it? So the ulama, they say the reason why someone, and this applies now to anyone, Muslim, Christian, Jew, anyone, the reason why someone can see signs and not be moved by them and not be shifted and altered is because of how hardened one has become within. How dhalil someone has become. Because adhilla is that something else colors my imagination other than God. So I'm subservient to something other than Allah. So that creates dhilla. So if I have a sin in my life that I have made myself subservient to, I can't stop watching X. I can't stop drinking Y. I can't stop smoking Z. I can't break off from this haram relationship. That I'm effectively dhalil. I'm abased. Because I'm subservient to something other than Allah. So Allah says, أَيَبْتَغُونَ عِنْدَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ Do you seek over there dignity? And this can apply, obviously, identifiably to people and tribes and nations and whoever it is. أَيَبْتَغُونَ عِنْدَهُمُ الْعِزَّةِ You seek your dignity over there? إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا All dignity belongs to Allah. So whenever I am proactively subservient to something other than Allah, then I am abased. يُعِزُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُذِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ ذِلَّة has everything to do with turning away from Allah جل في علا. So sinfulness cultivates abasement. If I'm addicted to my sins, then it degrades me, harms me. So that's why he's saying that sincere repentance, sincere return to Allah, that's what will prevent you from humiliation. Don't walk around humiliated. Walk around marfu al-ra's, with a head raised high, billah. Not arrogant or proud, dignified. Those are two very different things. You can walk around dignified and no one can abase you. No one can threaten you, no one can tantalize you. Because anta azizun bi nafsik. Al-ghina, ghina nafs. True wealth is the wealth of the soul. So you walk around aziz. Because you're sadiq, you speak the truth. You're ameen, you're trustworthy. No one can grab something on you. You have nothing to hide. Because you're truthful, you're honest, you're sincere. You have nothing in your browser history. Aziz. Foolproof. No one can grab something on you. Allahu Akbar. That's izzah. So beware of dhul. Beware of the dhillah that comes from sinfulness. So number one is i'tiqadun sahih. Number two, tawbatun nusuh. Number three, istirda'u al-khusumi hatta la yabqa li ahad alayka haqq. Is that you settle all your dues with your foes so that there will remain no one who has a right over you. And this is clearly, and you can see the extension between two and three. That you're not dhalil to anyone. كل حد عنده حقه. What's your haqq? $2? Here. $5? 20 years ago, I took it. Take this. No, no, keep it. No. It's okay. Take it. مفيش حد لي كلمة عليا, the Egyptians say. No one can say something. No one has something to hold over my head. I'm free. So here's everything. Take. And that's izzah. Because by the way, the reason two and three are embedded into this journey of the salik, the seeker, because he's showing you through repentance and through settling your debts with your foes, what you ultimately accomplish is that you have nothing tying your neck. Because when you have sins, your neck is tied. So something's dragging you this way. When you are indebted to your foes, something's pulling you this way. So you want to be break free. You want itq, freedom. And the only way you gain complete freedom is complete ubudiyya lillah and no one else. So you don't want to be a abd for your shahawat, for your desires. You want to be a abd to people. Don't ever allow anyone an yasta'biduka. Don't be dhalil in a way where you give someone deference. أي لكي يستعبدك. Here, I'm your abd. Please, I beg you. عشان خطري أبوس إيدك مش عارفة. Just give me this, give me that. Money, station. Never. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, seek your provisions bi izzati nafs. Seek your provisions with dignity. Don't la tudhilla nafsak. Don't ever abase yourself for anyone. So when he says here, تحصيل الثالث استرضاء الخصوم حتى لا يبقى لأحد عليك حق. So no one has anything over your head. There's a language that's used in the modern world that I'm definitely not going to say in the masjid that refers to people who have freed themselves so they have a certain type of money. It's called bleep bleep money. no one حدش لي كلمة عليا. أنا حر بالله. And by the way, you don't need to have financial resources to be aziz, by the way. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He makes a distinction between mulk and izzah. قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ انك على كل شيء قدير. There's a this huge distinction between mulk, possessing things, and izzah and dignity. Right now, the people of Gaza, they have no mulk. They have been dispossessed of everything. But wallahi, they have all of izzah, all of dignity. No one in the world, wallahi, no one in the world would ever look at the people of Gaza and say they don't possess breathtaking amounts of izzah and dignity. But do they possess $1? Any means? They have nothing. Allah has literally dispossessed them of all mulk. So don't assume that mulk and izzah are correlated. Not at all. Today you have people who possess endless mulk. They have negative izzah. They just possess things, but they're abased. They're abased people. Look at the scandals that come out from many of like the billionaire circles. The islands and the whatever. And the rings. A'udhu billah. Abasement. Some of the most despicable behaviors coming from Ahlul Mulk. Ahlul Izzah, a very different category of people. So this is the Izzah that Imam Al-Ghazali is saying, that you make sure you're secure for yourself. Don't ever be zaleel through your sins. When you find yourself addicted to substances and you say, I can't get over it, then there's dhil there. There's a type of dhul there, that abasement that you want to get rid yourself of. And number four, and we'll close inshallah, Sheikh Qatanani is here. May Allah bless Sheikh Qatanani for us. Sheikh, شو رأيك? كمل ولا أنا? مع الصبح. الله أكبر. بسم الله. أصل لسه ما خلصناش الكتاب وفاضل حوالي 20-30 نصيحة. الصبح. دقيقة. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. أقل من دقيقة. طيب ممكن بس رقم أربعة ونخلص عشان بس من, so that we went, so we were speaking about four of the what is obligatory upon the salik, the seeker. Number one, fix your aqidah. We spoke what that means. Tawbah nasuh. Number three, return all things to people so that you're not dhalil to anyone. Number four, tahsilu ilm al-shari'a qadra ma tuaddi bihi awamir Allah ta'ala. That you learn the dictates of our sharia so that you are able to fulfill the obligations and the commands of Allah correctly. And I believe I spoke about this here. The necessity of ensuring that each one of your obligations are done correctly. Everyone has to learn how to make wudu correctly. Everyone needs to learn how to pray correctly. Sheikhi, many questions have come to me about wudu, salah, the basics. Like, and this becomes now an absolute obligation. You cannot operate under, you can't just say, well, I'm praying the way that my parents taught me when I was a kid. Except if your father was Sheikh Qatanani. Other than that, you got to make sure you're learning correctly. You understand what I'm saying? Make sure you verify your wudu, your salah, your zakah. And people come to me with things like, they've been earning for 20 years. I had no idea I was supposed to be paying zakah. How do you pay zakah? Basics are not known. This is what you cannot, I told you this a few days ago, so I'm not going to repeat it. You guys remember my spiel on this. These are not things you can say to Allah, Ya Rabbi, I didn't know. No, you have to know these things. Because the hujjah is upon you. You know salah is an obligation. مَا لَا يَتِمُّ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبُ. This is an usuli principle. That which the obligation cannot be completed without is in itself an obligation. Meaning, anyone here not know that salah is an obligation? Everyone knows. Then it becomes an obligation to learn that which is required to fulfill that salah. This is from the principles of usul al-fiqh. The principles of Islamic law. That applies to anything. Anything that you know is an obligation for you to learn so that you can fulfill the obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now you got to go through your checklist. What do I need to learn? He's saying if you're going to be a true salik on this path, you can't arrive to Allah, you can't have spiritual awakenings and if your relationship with the sharia is compromised. That you're dabbling in the halal and the haram, and the lines are confused, and there's a lot of haram that's kind of like flowing through your life, and you're completely oblivious. And then you're confused. I don't know why my life is this way. يعني ما نبت من حرام فالنار أولى به. That which grew from the haram, that which literally grew from the haram, then the hellfire has preference over it. You know, that the famous dua of the man who raises his hands and Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. ومأكله حرام ومشربه حرام وكذا وغذي بالحرام. His food is haram, his drink is haram, and he's literally nourished بالحرام. فأنا يستجاب له. From where would this person be accepted? How would Allah accept when everything's haram? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to rectify our condition, inshaAllah. I hope you appreciate the counsels of Imam al-Ghazali. We went through a good portion of it in this month. Bukra, Sa'at Nashar Bilil, Laylatul Eid. Everyone, inshaAllah, Bukra, Sa'at Nashar Bilil, Laylatul Eid. Dars ayyuha al-walad ma'a shiqa tanani. Listen, Sheikh, if you're teaching it, wallahi, I'm going to sit right here. بس أنا وإنت حيكون just me and you private درس. لا استغفر الله شيخ. والله شيخنا أنت البركة. ربنا يبارك في شيخ طناني and increase him, and what a blessing to have him in our community. الحمد لله. May Allah protect and preserve him for us. May He inspire him and open him up more. والله, you know, I, and he's not just because he's sitting here. والله, this is my testimony. I have, you know, I was doing i'tikaf with Sheikh Atanani when there was very few people in the Masjid Sheikhi. When Baba, my father, and a few other people, zero shabab. I remember the days when I was the only shab in the Masjid with Sheikh Atanani and 10 or 12 amus, and that's it. And I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used this blessed man for a profound opening in our community. Sheikh Atanani, by the way, has always been one of the rare shuyukh that sincerely motivates and inspires young people to grow. Wallahi, he's always encouraged. From the day I was younger, he would encourage me, and he's encouraged endless shabab to come and come forth. And even when our qira'ah was a little broken or whatever, wasn't great, but come and lead, inspire. He knows how to inspire people to grow. That's why our community has so many young people that are from the people of the Quran. Wallahi, endless shabab from the people of the Quran. Then shabab who went beyond and became people of ilm. And I believe that, insha'Allah ta'ala, my sincere good opinion, and wallahi, this is not false praise, I'm not saying it, you know, in any type of nifaq, wallahi, Allah's my witness, I believe much of that khair, insha'Allah, was put through the hands of Sheikh Atanani. So may Allah bless him and increase him, and make him really a continued blessing for our community, and preserve and protect him for us. And alhamdulillah, he's always been a man of honesty, a man of integrity, a man who has, you know, the truth. And no matter what it has resulted in harm that has come his way, he has always been a man of integrity, bifadlillahi ta'ala. So may Allah preserve and protect him. If you're not making dua for Sheikh Atanani, then you have a problem. Really, you have to make dua. Wallahi, as community members, we have to make dua for our mashayikh. Our own welfare is tied into the hal of our mashayikh, the salah of our mashayikh. So we make dua that Sheikh Atanani is رجل صالح من العلماء الصالحين, you know, and that he is Allah subhanahu endowed with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You want this for your shuyukh, correct? Don't you want your shuyukh to be the best? Then make dua for them. Make dua for them. May Allah bless Sheikh Atanani. May Allah bless you all. May Allah accept from us this gathering. I pray that this gathering testifies on our behalf. Sheikh, أنت blessing. خلاص, no, you can't. And I already said you can. No, that's it. No, don't take, can't take the mic. لا استغفر الله شيخي. He's going to say nice things. أقول قولي هذا أقيم الصلاة. أقيم الصلاة. صلاة الفجر. صلاة.
اسمع مني. جزاكم الله خير. You have to understand something. Not sometimes, every time the sheikh becomes a student to his student. So I'm a student for you now. Wallahi, may Allah bless him. May Allah reward him for his commitment, dedication, and also for his Rabbaniya. Allah, when he started this, it is a message. It is a message. And this is the message which we want. We want to take tazkiyah and to start from tazkiyah. Not everyone knows what is the meaning of tazkiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ وَيَعْلَيْكُمْ مُكْتَامَ الْحِكْمَةِ. If we start with tazkiyah, this is inshaAllah the door. And because of tazkiyah, Allah will put the barakah. زكيها أنت خير من زكاها. May Allah bless Sheikh Yasser, Sheikh Ismail. Where's Sheikh Ismail? Wallahi, Sheikh Ismail, where's Ismail? Oh, he escaped. And Sheikh Yasser, and also Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, many sheikhs. But what is the message today? Every one of you has to continue learning until becoming khatib Jum'ah, giving classes, being a good husband, being a good inshallah teacher and so on. So we want every one of you to continue. العلم has to continue until you are عالم. If you learn, if you don't learn, that's it. And alhamdulillah, now I am so happy that now if we die today, alhamdulillah, we have better than us to lead the community. Say Allahu Akbar. And by the way, we need among our daughters the same. We want teachers and wa'idat and murabbiyat among our daughters. And I know we have some of daughters, they are better than us to be here. But unfortunately, women always them in the back. But may Allah bless you. But I am sure that you are great daughters and you can give the lectures better. But please don't belittle yourselves. Inshallah, we want everyone to be imam and to be da'iyah. وَجَعَلْنَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. So inshallah, one day you will be in this place. Assalamu alaikum.
بالمناسبة إن شاء الله after رمضان we will send you the weekly post with all the activities, lectures with Sheikh Yasser, with Sheikh Usama. So please continue with these activities. Don't stop. Come back, إن شاء الله. Say Allahu Akbar.